Welcome to the Grace Place Weekly Podcast. No matter your size, age, shade, or background, here you'll receive compelling lessons suited to help guide your walk with Christ and your relationships with others. Please join us now for this week's podcast, recorded live from Grace Place in St. Paul, Minnesota.
I'm going to talk to you today about the legacy of faith and love, what you want to leave behind, what it is that you would desire most to affect your children, your grandchildren, the people around you. And I want to talk to you about a legacy of faith. I want to read Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse number 22. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Everybody say, have faith in God. Tell the person to your left and to your right, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. How many of you feel like that's pure good advice? You can't have faith in people. You can't have faith in the government. You can't have faith in money. How many of you know money is fickle? I'm going to set you up because Christmas is coming. I'm going to tell you, money will run from you just as fast. Money's fickle. You can't trust money. You can't put your faith, honestly, you can't. You can't put your faith in a system. Things always change, but you can have faith in God. He never changes. He says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. And then he says, therefore I tell you what you ask in prayer. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Have faith in God. Would you say that one more time? Have faith in God. Now, 1 John chapter 4, this is so important that you hear this today. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that because of the celebration today and what we're doing, the things that I say to you today and the things that are said in this service are meant for you. There's a reason that you're here today. There really is. There's a reason that you've come to hear the word of the Lord. And I want to tell you that John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Is it fair for me to say, have faith in God? God is love. Have faith in God's love. Is that fair? That's not a misinterpretation. God is love. Have faith in God. Have faith that God loves you. And part of the reason I feel to say this is I don't know exactly why, but there seems to be a little bit of a shift in Western theology. There's a shift going on right now in evangelical circles. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of talk about end times and war, and it's on the television all the time. It's been that way for a long time, but there just seems to be this shift, and I'm going to tell you that you need to have faith in God. God loves you. He loves you. He is love. And everything he does is motivated by love. Everything. So that if you get this in your head and things go wrong, you can say, I can hold on to God. I can have faith in God through bad times, because that is going to change, but God won't change. He's going to love me through this. The other thing that I find really stresses me out about Western theology, and I was involved so much, I received so much of this, is I thought that when I failed or made a mistake, somehow God quit loving me at that moment. He was mad at me. He didn't love me now. He's frustrated with me. And I lived a life of frustration with God. I couldn't be good. Is there anybody here that could? I couldn't be good. We talk about this generation so much worse. This generation's no worse than what we were. Come on. Come on, you hippies. Say amen. They talked about how wild the music was. And I listened to some of the music that they thought was wild in the 70s, and it's the most tender, gentle. Man, it ain't nothing compared to today. But the people that were singing it were crazy, wild people. And I want to tell you that we've been convinced somehow that God's love changes with our behavior. And I want to tell you today, have faith in God. He never fails. His love never fails. He never gives up on people, anybody, nobody. He gives up on nobody, and he gives, he,
He loves everybody, everywhere, right now. He loves us all the same. There's nobody good, nobody bad. There's no difference in any of us. God loves us all. You need to have faith in that. Because when you go through bad times or when you fail, if you think in your mind that you need to run from God because you've made a mistake and you're not righteous and you're bad and you no longer are worthy of his love, listen, you can hide, but God's going to find you. That's why some of you are here today, because he wouldn't give up on you. God is love. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He showed his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4. Let's do a little exercise here. I'm going to read what it says. Love is patient, and I want you to say God. Because God is love. Everybody say God is patient. Now I'm going to read love is kind and you say God is kind. Love is kind, say God is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, God's not rude, not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. Whew. It keeps, oh this will wreck your religion. This will wreck a lot of denominational religion, wrecked mine. He keeps no records of wrongs. What? Is that what it says? Somebody, you need to be relieved way down. Don't say anything because we don't want to know what you did, but you can just sit there and go, wow. God keeps no record of wrongs. Can I say that again? This is making me crazy inside. He keeps no record of wrongs. Somebody help me praise him for just a minute. He keeps no record of wrongs. He is not keeping a scorecard. He doesn't keep record. We might have a few 4.0s in the building, but most of us were not straight A students. I'm going to tell you the psychology of my parents. It didn't matter if I had 4 A's and 1 B, they would talk about the B. You can do better in science. Now you can do better than that, son. Am I right? If you had 4 B's and 1 C, they're going to talk about that C. That was the psychology in my house. That's the way the church does business. Well, you're here today. And you gave a little money, but how are you doing over here? He keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always, love always protects. Always, I like that word always, trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Just the first part of verse 8, love never fails. God never fails. If you can believe in your mind that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter the decisions that you're facing or the problems that you have in your life, if you can believe that God loves you, you can have faith in God that he's going to bring you through that thing, that he doesn't judge you, he doesn't keep records of your past and of your wrongs, that he is always hopeful. He's always persevering. He's always working for your good. That's love. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to shift gears for just a moment. And I want to read to you about this amazing love. I want to read Romans chapter 5 and then Ephesians chapter 5. And then I have some people I have asked to help me speak about this today. Romans chapter 5. This is one of my favorite verses. If you have a Bible and you want to mark it, or if you're taking notes today, if you are working with your computer, with your phone, I want you to write down Romans chapter 5, and I'm reading verses 6 through 8.
You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen to this. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love. My wife, Terry, I'm sorry I can't introduce you to her today. She left this morning on a 3-day trip with one of the ladies in the church. She went to Racine, Wisconsin to visit some of her friends. But 2 weeks ago on Sunday, I invited Terry to come up here for just a moment and stand by me, and I had her say something. And then when it was over, I kissed her. And it became scandalous. It went all over the internet. The pastor kissed his wife. And then there were people that wrote and said, oh, that was, Cindy, raise your hand. Cindy said, that was so precious. Thank you, Cindy, for your encouragement. I'm going to tell you what, just in case you want to know. Terry liked it. And if I don't mind telling you, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks at this point, because I had a very nice Sunday afternoon. Because she liked me showing her affection. She wanted people to know. She likes a demonstration. She doesn't want me waving from across the room saying, love you, babe. When she left today, I kissed her goodbye. And it wasn't a good enough kiss. She said, do that again. Give me a better kiss than that. I'm leaving for 3 days. It's called demonstration. Part of what we were doing a little while ago and singing, stand up, clapping our hands, getting crazy, was we're demonstrating how good we feel about God. Now, I don't act that way everywhere, but sometimes in the four walls of this building, it feels comfortable and I'm safe. I can go ahead and go, woohoo! Right? Because I want to demonstrate my love. And he demonstrated his love for us. And I'm going to talk just another moment about that from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning with verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, I'll do that. But watch this, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 5. He demonstrated his love, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. This is what he did. He gave himself up for her. So we're supposed to love our wives like that and to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water of the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So we're talking today about a legacy of faith in God. Everybody say, have faith in God. Which means you have to believe that he loves you, because God is love. Don't let anybody convince you, don't let anybody tell you that God is bringing judgment against you or that God is angry at you and doing bad things to correct you. Because Jesus died, God doesn't keep any records of wrongs. He laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus died for our sins, and that's how God showed his, he demonstrated his love, that while we were still powerless and while we were still sinners, he died for us. That's the love of God, and that's what we're talking about today. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's the good news, that he loves you so much that he actually overlooks. He does not count your sins against you. He looks at you and loves you with an everlasting love. Pete, come here, Teddy. I asked these, we've had meetings about this and talked about this for weeks, and I said, well,
join me. So they're going to come today, and they're going to share a little bit about this incredible love of God. This is Pete Lavelle. This is Teddy Ann. Would you just make them welcome right now?
Thanks, Mick. I love you. I'm not going to kiss you, but I do love you. We're here today to celebrate relationships more than anything else. And without putting the focus on ourselves and on the thing that we do want to put the focus on is God. So I want to talk a little bit about what I believe to be true about relationships and why they work. But let's go back to the beginning. Everything had been so tranquil for Adam and Eve. I mean, way beginning. Things were pretty blissful until one day Adam came home late for dinner. And Eve was all kind of freaked out. Her imagination had gotten carried away with her. She's like, honey, what happened? Where you been? And he's like, sorry, I just lost track of time. No big deal, right? Well, she tried to let that go. This is in a different book of the Bible, but trust me on this. She tried to let that go, and her imagination kept gnawing at her, and she went to tried to go to sleep and was tossing and turning, and finally she had enough, and all of a sudden Adam's like, what are you doing? And he jumps up in bed. Eve's like, you know darn well what I'm trying to do. Now lay back down and let me finish cutting those ribs. Yeah, she said darn. The first curse word. It gets worse from there. No, seriously, I believe God has modeled marriage in his word. But the question is that something we should model because we're being told to do? Or is it something we ought to do because it's good for us? Well, like any one of you, I've gone through bad times. I've gone through stuff. I turned to God. I shouted at God. Why? Why me? Why now? Why this? I didn't hear a voice like thunder. I didn't get a strange vision. So I looked for answers in his word, right? I read, I prayed, talked to people, went crazy. I didn't often get an answer to the why. But what I did find through all of that was that God really is about relationships. And I'll tell you why. In his word, you don't see God quitting on Abraham. You don't see him quitting on Moses, Jonah, right. David, right? Yes. Jesus built strong relationships with his apostles. And in particular, Paul, who he met supernaturally. And Paul's relationship with Christ was so powerful and so profound that Paul went all over planting churches and writing most of the New Testament. But before he had that relationship with God, Paul was, by his own description, the worst among sinners. Yet God still moved on him, and he never wrote him off. I think God could have just as easily given up on Jonah when Jonah got in the boat and sailed the other way. He could have replaced David when David sinned with Bathsheba. He certainly didn't have to convert Paul. There were plenty of people to do that kind of work. But he's not like that. God's not the way religion told you he is. He's about relationship. But relationships are work, okay? Which is what brings me to talk about, or why I want to speak out about, a very personal God and how he patterns his relationship with us through marriage. John 16:33, you will have trials and sorrow. Oh, I think that was for another study. Sorry, never mind. Just kidding. Now, as Christians, living out this model helps us succeed and helps us understand God, and his process for that starts in something that we can see. In 1 Corinthians 15:46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So he reveals his nature in many ways, if we're in tune with that, And it's certainly true for the natural, tangible, the experiential relationship of marriage. Our experience in marriage and in God teaches us a deeper, more comprehensive form of love, for better or for worse. God still loves us when we're at our worst. Without terms or conditions, he simply loves us. You got to think about Paul, what he did with Paul. What did Paul do? He still loved him. That was his man, regardless. Yeah. So I believe that we are to live out those kind of relationships that God models in our relationships with other people. And really, who am I to say that? Well, in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. It's not really me saying it, you see. I call it not so easy love, because somebody else took tough love already. But it's not so easy. But wouldn't it be easy or a better world if we did try to model that kind of love always? Yes. Thank you. With God and in marriage, forgiveness has to happen, or that relationship can't endure. You just can't have that wall between you and expect it to endure. For us, this not always easy love can be tested. And when you consider when Peter denied Christ 3 times and then made eye contact with him, he still was forgiven. That relationship endured. Peter went on to do great things for the kingdom. And Paul likely murdered or ordered the murder of Christians before his conversion. And he was just as forgiven. Paul came to know the crucial importance of forgiveness. In Colossians 3:13, he writes, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. But where does that start? Why should I forgive anybody for anything? I'll tell you why, because I've been let out of hell, brothers. In other words, I've already been forgiven much, so I need to forgive. Knowing that helps me to forgive. That's where the power comes from, because I've been forgiven. This lady's pretty close to me. I just want to tell you, honey, there's times when you're going to get mad at me, and I want you to know I'll forgive you. That's how it works. But I'm sure I'll be forgiven as well, because I'm going to. There's a kiss.
Not on the lips. Yeah. We're not married.
My world kind of fell apart about 6-7 years ago. I couldn't see then that I had a future now. I still believed in what God could do. I just didn't know if he'd do it for me. See, I doubted, began to doubt that relationship. But God didn't doubt it. Because that year, before that year was out, I had a cool job making lots of money. I was working in Iraq. I was hanging out in Dubai. Every 3 months or so, I get to take a really cool trip. It didn't matter that the weakness of my faith didn't matter to God, because he's still going to do a thing in me anyway. Yeah. Now that's a relentless God. That's his undeterred, faithful relationship with me. For better or for worse, God loves us during both. And we need to live out that kind of faithfulness with everyone, particularly our spouse. Relationship, love, forgiveness, faithfulness, all these things that I've mentioned. With God, that's the dynamic of faith, just sort of in the spiritual. Between a man and a woman, that's the dynamic of marriage in the natural. See, I got this natural, spiritual thing going. When we understand the natural, we begin to understand the spiritual. I don't think marriages are all about the happily ever after. I think it's about all the things that I mentioned as well. I think it's about running a race that's been set before us, about enduring, about bearing with one another. Let me just underscore my point one more time in Scripture. Maybe you start to see that parallel. Therefore, in Ephesians 5:31, Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. That's the natural. In verse 32, this mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's the spiritual. Kind of see where I'm going with that? I hope. See, God, through his faithful relationship with me, I believe has prepared me for what's about to happen. The validity of everything that I've said is really dependent on your willingness in your life to engage in your relationships. I'm going to challenge you to do that. No one can force it on you, and God won't force it on you either. He wants a willing heart. Way back, probably not too many remember, but back in the 60s, President Kennedy kicked off the space race in a speech, and he said, "We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they're easy, but because they're hard." And I think what he was trying to convey was that there is so much more to be gained that we don't even see through the journey if we choose to take it. And as Forrest Gump said, that's all I got to say about that. So thank you. Thank you. I'll have Teddy Ann come up and say a few things.
But I'm too short. Thank you for welcoming me to Grace Place. I love it here. I don't know if you've noticed. I really love it here, and I thank you for that. We're engaged. I don't know if some of you knew that or not, but we're engaged. And who wouldn't want to marry this godly prayer warrior, this man after God's own heart, and after all, he's a hunk. He's mine. But I have to tell you, a number of people have asked me, why are you getting married again? Especially at my age. Why are you getting married again? It messes up your finances. It screws up all of your inheritance stuff. If he gets sick, you're stuck with him. You know, why would you get married again? And after all, the world doesn't care if we live together. Not anymore. And I listen to that stuff, and I go, hey, something's not working right. Because I have in my head something that Paul wrote: do not conform to the standards of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? So you can attest and prove God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. So I listen to what the world's saying, and I'm going, It's not squaring with what I know about God, because marriage matters to God. Marriage matters to God. And why? Because God ordained marriage to be the great stabilizer of society. Hey, it's in our marriages that we flourish, right? We're meant to be married to somebody else. It's the relational context that allows all sorts of good things to happen. Marriage creates a predictable, stable relationships for kids to come home to. In marriage, there's financial stability because two people are working to support the well-being of the household. And if you have any doubt about marriage being the great stabilizer, look what's happened because of divorce. It's a huge destabilizer, isn't it? And anybody that's gone through it knows that. Yeah, we know. So healthy, stable marriages matter to God because through them, that's how he brings about family and societal well-being. And marriage is good to us, good for us, because God created humans to be with someone else. He created us to have that need for a relationship between one man and one woman in marriage. He designed us to be in partnership with one another. He designed us to work together. And he designed us to uniquely love another. And no other human relationship is going to give you that, only marriage. It's that forever committed intimacy with someone who's a partner, who is going to love you deeply, you're going to love deeply, and you're going to stay put with each other. Yeah, amen. I'm going to hear an amen. Yes, 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 thank you. Thank you. Because marriage matters to God. And marriage matters to God for another reason. Peter talked about the natural, but there's also the spiritual. Marriage is an everyday illustration of God's relationship to us. It's the everyday illustration. When we live out our marriages the way we're supposed to, we are demonstrating God's covenant relationship with us. I want to look closely just for a minute. I'm the teacher. He's the preacher. I'm the teacher. And I want you to look at the process that we go through to get married, because it's the same process that God is using to bring us to the consummation of his plans for us. So just for a minute, I want you to consider a couple of things. Consider this. What happens first when two people kind of get on each other's radar screen? What's the first thing that happens? Well, for Peter and I, online. He noticed me and what I'd written, and he responded to me. And I kind of looked at that and went, he's good looking, excellent writer. And I responded back. And then back and forth over the course of a weekend, 10 single-paged printed out emails as we vetted each other, because we weren't going to waste our time. Not at my age. I'm not going to waste my time. So we vetted each other, and I discovered this incredible man who's also an excellent writer. He reached out to me. I was curious. And isn't that much about our relationship with God? Yeah, he lets us know he's there, the grandeur of creation, what we know about him from the Word of God, from the Bible. He reaches out to us, tries to get on our radar screen, pay attention to me. Right? And then when we do, we start to discover more and more about God. We check it out. And then what happens is the courtship moves on. Peter chose me. Peter chose me. I'll start bawling at the thought of that. Peter chose me. He chose me because as he got to know me, he loved me. And I'm the one he wants to share his life with. And when he did it, it was not a choice for the time being to fit the circumstances of his life right now. Peter's chosen me for the rest of his life, of our shared life together on this side of heaven. Our relationship is a non-breakable commitment. The minute that we said yes to one another, we're not married, we're betrothed, but it's already a non-breakable commitment. In Jesus' time, betrothal was conducted long before the actual marriage. It was a binding contract between the groom's family and the bride's family. And here's something that I don't think many of us know. Did you know that upon that contract being signed, the son's father paid the dowry? The son's father paid the dowry, the down payment, the sealing of that commitment. What does that sound like, folks? We're in the betrothal stage right now of our relationship with Christ. God has called us. He has chosen us. And then Jesus paid the dowry. He's already paid for us. He's already paid for us. We're in. Yeah. Yeah, we're in. I just think that's amazing. Now, what happened next? Sometimes there was many years between the betrothal and the actual marriage. But listen to this. This is what happened in Jesus' time when people got married. The bride's groom's father, or the servants, or maybe the bridegroom themselves, would go to get the bride. Now, the family and the friends would know they might be coming soon, but they wouldn't know the exact time. And they would get the bride all ready, get her all purdied up, and then they'd wait. And they'd wait until somebody heard the bridegroom's voice. That's why that parable that Jesus talked about the bridesmaids waiting for the groom, made sense to them, because that's how it happened all the time. And so they'd hear the bridegroom's voice. All right, it's time. He's come to get his bride. They'd have a quiet, simple ceremony together to unite them as husband and wife. And then there'd be a big procession, a big parade, as the bride was taken from her family's house to the home that her husband had prepared. And then there would be a huge feast, the biggest feast that the daddy could put on for everybody else. That's what we're waiting for right now. Isn't that exciting? We are waiting for the bridegroom to come and get us. We're waiting to hear his voice. He's going to call us. He's going to say, now's the time. I'm coming to get my bride. And the bride is not an institution. It's not a denomination. The bride is any person who has chosen to make Jesus the Lord of their life. That's all it takes. Just making the Lord of your life. And then when he calls us, we get to go. You know that song, "When the Saints Come Marching In"? Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when those saints go marching in. That's what we're talking about. Getting marched in to the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what Revelation calls it. The wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what we're waiting for. And at that point, we will be with God forever. So there's an invitation. It's in Revelation. But I want, Chase, you want to come up here, honey? This is my godson. He's my pal. He's also like my best playing buddy. And he's got something he wants to read from you, for you.
I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns her with her jewels.
Very good, sweetheart. And then here's the big invitation. This is from the end of Revelation, from Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters and like the mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia! The Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. It is granted to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. And an angel said to me, write this. Because it's for real. It's going to really happen. This isn't legend. This isn't cool story. This is really happening. So the angel tells John, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Amen. Amen.
Announcing their engagement. And you thought that that talk was all about us, but we're going to have a wedding today. And I'd like to call Luke Lavelle and Kristen to come. It's not about Luke and Kristen. Luke?
Dad.
I set out on a narrow way many years ago, hoping I would find true love along the broken road. But I got lost a time or two. Wipe my brow, kept pushing through. Could much I know is true. God bless the broken road that led me straight to you. I think about the years I spent just passing.
We cannot demonstrate any more clearly the love of God for his church than what God has portrayed in true love and in marriage. And marriage is honorable. It was instituted by Jehovah God in the Garden of Eden, in the state of man's innocency. Moses, the great lawgiver, gave marriage legal sanction. And Jesus gave marriage spiritual sanction, just exactly what you talked about today. Rightly regarded, marriage is the highest and happiest of all human relationships. And if you have both duly considered the relationship upon which you are about to enter, would you signify the same by joining right hands, please? Pete, do you take this woman whose right hand you now hold to be your lawfully wedded wife? And do you promise before God and all of these witnesses that you will be a true and devoted husband, true to her in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, in prosperity and in adversity, and that forsaking all others, you will keep yourself to her and to her only until God shall separate you by death?
I do.
And Teddy Ann, do you take this man whose right hand you now hold to be your lawfully wedded husband? And do you promise before God and these witnesses that you will be a true and devoted wife, true to him in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, in prosperity and in adversity, and that forsaking all others, you will keep yourself to him and to him only until God shall separate you by death? Do you have rings? Pete, would you place this ring on her finger, please? May this golden circle, the emblem of an untarnished eternity, be the sign and seal of an imperishable faith, now mutually pledged. Gideon, would you place this ring on his finger, please? May this golden circle, the emblem of an untarnished eternity, be the sign and seal of an imperishable faith now mutually pledged. When we first talked about this day, and we arranged it to be so dramatic as it has turned out, it's so good. It's exactly what we hoped would happen. The presence of the Lord obviously kissed the service. People are rejoicing, and you have come to be married today. This could be the end of the service, except you said, please talk to us for a moment that day. So, Pete, I'm going to talk to you, just like you said. First of all, you've made a very wise choice. You're moving forward. And the woman that you have chosen really is like an open door to a whole new future for you. It's a gift from God. You confessed in your speaking to us today that you've gone through very difficult times. Now, the good times have come. Celebrate it. Don't forget it. She's not always going to look this pretty. She's not always going to be crying when you come around. No, it's just not going to happen, Pete. But you need to keep that love hot and alive and the joy in your heart and tell her every day that she loves you, that you love her. That's right. You got to tell her. She needs to hear it. You don't know all about her yet. You'll find out about her. There are times when she'll be emotional and you won't have a clue. Not a clue. But you're going to have to do what you told us today, through the good times and the bad. And you've made a covenant today, and I believe you're going to hold to it, and I believe God is going to bless you. And we look to you, and the church will look to you as model citizens, model Christians, and an example of Christ, because you come to this fully aware of the issues that you face, and you do so joyfully. Dear Teddy Ann, oh my God, you've got family here. And now Pete has joined the whole crew, huh? This is a great day for you. Pete is a great man. I've been with Pete. I've known him for years and years, and I've watched him. And he's made a decision, and he's going to stick by it. He is a man's man, but he's also your man. And he's going to need your help. He's going to need your encouragement, because he does not have a clue. Not a clue, not a clue. And that's right. And then so I'm saying to you, encourage him, let him know he can do this. You've got to tell him. You've got to tell him, inform him, help him, encourage him, and make your home a place Pete wants to come home to. Make your marriage a happy thing. Encourage one another. We're going to pray for them right now. We're going to ask God's blessing on this wonderful union. There are children involved. There are other family members that are involved. And I wish if you would please to finish this service and to end this ceremony, would you please stand with me as we pray? We will pray the success, health, spiritual health, mental, emotional health, physical health, financial health on this couple. Would you pray that blessing as if someone were praying for you? I will lead in prayer, but I'm going to ask you to pray specifically to God that he would bless these people and seal this union today. Father, I come to you now, and we pray together for the blessing of Almighty God. May your spirit rest on this home. Drive out any resistance to success. We pray, Lord, for health, physical health. We ask you, Lord, for spiritual health, peace, and joy. We pray, Lord, for financial provision. You are the great provider, and that by this great example, many people would see you and see the church as it should be. We pray, Lord God, blessing for their future. We don't ask you to remove every hill and every valley, but we do ask you to give them faith to walk together and stay together and strengthen that love that they feel today as we rejoice in the gift of God. They are a gift to one another from you, and we thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by the virtue of the authority vested in me by the sovereign state of Minnesota, and the word of Almighty God, Peter, you may claim your bride. On the lips. I declare you husband and wife. I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Peter Lavelle.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. You can subscribe to this podcast via iTunes. To learn more about Grace Place, please visit our website at graceplacemn.org. Thanks for listening. May God bless you this week.